Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We're going to look at a message entitled, The First Communion, Matthew 26. We'll be beginning our study in verse 14. It's just a matter of days now, and the Lord will be on a cross outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. There will be no more public appearances. There will be no more sermons on his part. The running battle between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees who are opposed to him and his enemies will be no more. Jesus, recognizing that, gathers his disciples together to spend some time with them in intimacy and close fellowship. Away from all the crowds and all the anxiety, you know, we have Jesus here like it would be many times when a loved one is dying. The family gathers, people fly in from their busy schedules, and they come into town and they gather by the bedside of that person that is passing away. A lot of tears shed. Nobody knows the exact time or how it's going to all unfold, but they know it's very close. And that's the scene here that we come upon in our text this morning. Jesus knows what's going on behind the scenes. He's aware that the religious leaders have already plotted his death. They have determined to do what they're going to do, and the hostility, of course, is rising in their hearts while the love of the Lord Jesus is poured forth from his. And in this scene, what we see here really is man at his very worst and Christ at his very best. We come to the table here of the Lord. A table that is the most famous in all human history. We come into a room that we still celebrate presently. Jesus, recognizing the enemies are closing in around him, spreads a table before his disciples. The scene is unfolding. It's this supper. Before we look at the supper, we need to look at the setting. One of the 12, it says here in verse 14, his name, of course, we're not left to guess, is Judas Iscariot. He makes a decision. His decision? To betray Jesus. Why? What was going on with Judas? Was it the fact that, well, he had just been rebuked by Jesus for rebuking a woman who had taken her expensive and costly perfume and poured it out on Jesus? Was he hostile because of the fact that, well, he was a good steward? I was just being a good steward, Lord. What about the poor? We got to feed the poor. This was worth some money, and she wasted it on you. Oh, he didn't say that. But when it was poured out on him, Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. And Jesus rebuked him. Was that the reason for the behavior of Judas? We know that previously he betrayed Jesus. It says in verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I find it interesting that he is one of the 12. That's the amazing thing to me. And the reason for that is because here is one who walked with Jesus, who'd gone on journeys with the Lord, who saw the works of the Lord and heard the words of the Lord, and yet this man, nothing seemed to have any impact on him. Sort of like watering a dead stick, if you would. You know, a little kid plants a dead stick in the ground. Mommy, I'm going to make it grow. Pours water on it. You know, no matter how long they pour water on it, algae may grow, moss may grow, but that stick isn't going to grow. It's dead. It appears that that's the way Judas was to the events around him. All he had seen, all he had heard had no real impact on him. He was often by the Lord's side, but listen, he was never on the Lord's side. And I believe that that's a warning for us who profess to know the Lord Jesus today. You may have your name on the church tithe record. You may have been through baptism. You may sing the worship songs. You may even hold a Bible in your hand. But the question is do you know Jesus? That's the real question. Have you yielded to Him? The real tragedy is that there are those who are known as His, in fact, by name, you see, but when it comes right down to it, like Judas, they sell Him out. Their attitude, what will you give me? It says here, Judas's words, if I turn Him over to you. Now listen. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, upon seeing Judas show up among them, thought, all right, man, here's one of his troublemakers, these disciples of Jesus, always, you know, saying stuff about us. What is he going to do? I suppose he's been sent here by Jesus. He's going to call us on the carpet for something. He comes walking in. And to their surprise, the question that Judas asks is, what do you want? What will you give me, rather, if I turn Him over to you? These guys were pleasantly shocked. These Pharisees and Sadducees. The opportunity that they had been looking for was dropped right in their laps. They were thrilled. Because one of the Lord's own was going to assist them in doing damage to Jesus. We got the inside track. I wonder, as we think about that, we think about how perverse that is. How wicked that is. For him to do that kind of a thing. And yet, today, I know that there are many who name the name of Christ, who call themselves Christians, who hang out at church, who have Bibles, who can quote scriptures, and yet, by their actions, their deeds, they do just what Judas did here, and that is betray the cause of Christ. I mean, think about it. When you take a poll in this country of how many people claim to be Christians, claim to believe in Jesus, the numbers are huge. Still, they're dwindling. But the numbers are high. Among the people, among the politicians, the numbers are high. And yet, we look at what's going on around us and we have to ask, what's the deal? Doesn't it make you scratch your head? This guy claims to be a believer. This guy claims to be a churchgoer. He believes in Jesus. He goes to church regularly. Why is it that we have such kind of weird immorality in this country? Perverse immorality going down the tube. I mean, the place going down the tubes. Why is that? What's happening? Well, I'm left with only one conclusion, and that is there are a lot of Judases around. What's that? Well, those who profess to be believers, but when it actually comes down to their practice, well, there's not much going on. I think of the politicians. How many of them go to church and claim to be believers? And yet when it comes to voting on the issues, they don't vote biblically. They don't vote with their Bibles. In fact, I remember years ago, I was back in Washington, D.C., and I was at one of the meetings where the senators had gathered who were believers, and one of the guys got up and addressed the group, and then they had questions. And I raised my hand and asked the questions, well, if you guys are believers in Jesus Christ, I want to know why the things don't get voted on in a way that is biblical. Well, now we've got our Christianity, and then we've got our public policy, and we can't mix those two. Oh, well, that explains something to me. You see, we've got what we are in name, but the reality is, hey, guess what? We're not really going to let the Bible and our religious beliefs and our Christianity impact how we decide on issues regularly. Now, that's not what we're about. Why? Well, we want to win the election, you see. That seems to be the mentality. And so they don't stand, you see, solidly when they make decisions and have that opportunity. And their, of course, question is, what will you give me? If you'll give me your support, if you'll give me your money, if you'll give me your contributions, then I will. And that's just like Judas. Always interested in what he could get out of life rather than what he could give. And that's why he was so hostile towards the woman who poured out that which was precious and valuable to her. That which was costly, the greatest possession she had. You see, it was all about giving, and Judas didn't want any part of that. Oh, he liked, well, we'll give it to the poor. Yeah, a percentage, a small percentage. I want to support my bureaucracy, you see, first. That's the priority. There's a lot of people like Judas who are just looking for the opportunity to get and never for the opportunity to give. God help us. You see, he had heard, Judas did, if you want to find life, you need to lose your life for my sake and then you'll find it. If you try to gain, guess what? You're never going to get it. Haven't we found that out? Aren't we finding that out? Aren't we revisiting that presently? I got my retirement all stacked up. I got all that security, man. I've gained. You know how much money I made in the stock market? You know how much my retirement account is worth? That was a couple years ago. And you were sitting there and you're resting and you're going, yeah, man, I might even retire early now. And now you're looking at it and you're going, what happened? It's not there anymore. That's what Jesus said. Hey, if you think in this world you are ever going to fully gain by getting and getting and getting, you're wrong. There's only one way you gain. How's that? Well, it doesn't make sense. It's not logical, but it's certainly biblical. How's that? By losing. You're saying, well, my retirement account, I'm in a good place then. You see, losing your life, here's the key, for His sake. God, just to give You glory, just to be obedient to You, just to serve You faithfully. That's not where Judas was. Judas sought to gain, and guess what? He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, of course, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 says, so they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Fulfilling the prophecy that was made hundreds of years earlier, you see. But he sold him out for the price of a slave. How great did Jesus, or did Judas rather, value Jesus? What a tragic, tragic perspective we get. Here is the one who Judas had been with, who cleansed the lepers. The one who had given sight to the blind. The one who had caused the lame to walk. The one who fed them all out in the wilderness with 5 loaves and 2 fish on a couple of occasions. The one who calmed the storm in the midst of the sea that threatened to drown them. And what did he sell them out for? Hey, I'll give you Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There are people today that are betraying the Lord for a lot less than that. Selling them out for their drugs. They're selling them out for their filthy movie. They're selling it out and betraying Jesus for a questionable relationship biblically. Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And it says in verse 16, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Can you imagine? I got my money. Now I'm going to betray him. Now the pressure's on. I got to betray him. I'm looking for opportunity. Everywhere Jesus went with the disciples, you see, he was always looking for an opportunity. Judas was now to say, hey, come on, get him. To get the Pharisees in, the Sadducees, to take him into captivity. Looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. You probably don't view it that way, and you probably don't consciously do it. But I wonder today, for some of you that are sitting here, is there something today that you have been pondering, that you've been thinking about doing, that you know that if you carry it out, would be essentially a betrayal of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've not looked at it like that. But you're listening this morning and the Lord's speaking to your heart. And as we're pondering and thinking about Jesus, considering what He did and the experience that He had, hey, what are you selling Him out for? Is there some young woman here today? And you know what? You have been thinking of compromising, sacrificing your purity to an insistent boyfriend. And in so doing, betraying the Lord. Some of you may be thinking of getting into a shady, shaky business deal. And in doing so, betraying the Lord. Dropping your guard, compromising. Denying Him really in not what you say, but in what you do. And not in your profession, but in your practice. Where are you at this morning? So we see the setting here. of the scene. We see, secondly, the supper. Now, on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city and a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And so the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So here now we have the preparation of the meal. We'll have the confrontation of the man, and then we'll look at the institution of the memorial. We get to that next time. But we have the preparation of the meal. You see, Passover was a big deal. As I've said, there were 3 million, Josephus said, Jewish people who had gathered and flooded into this city, gathering to celebrate the Passover, estimated that, listen to this, 250,000 lambs were slaughtered there in the city. Sacrificed. 600 priests. Busy. Slaughtering these lambs. And as a result, the blood flowing from the temple down the Kidron, down the brook there. And so it was a very bloody, bloody city at this time there in the temple. Very busy. And everybody needed the rooms. Everybody needed a room to have Passover in. And so this was on Thursday, the day of preparation. Now, interestingly, the Galileans, they celebrated Passover because they counted the days from evening to evening. And so they celebrated Passover on Thursday, which we see the scene set here with Jesus. Thursday evening was really considered their Friday. The northern tribe, of course, they celebrated Passover from morning to morning. So their Passover started on Friday. And guess what? The priests never messed with that. And the reason is they only had a couple hours they could sacrifice all those lambs in. So they were fine with two opportunities. And that's the way it went. And so here Jesus gathers with his disciples, or getting ready to gather with his disciples. He sends them on Thursday morning into the city there to find a place to celebrate. And he tells them, "Hey, go and you'll find a certain man." Now we read from the other passages, Luke 22 and Mark 14, that this man would be marked out. Because, I mean, it's an interesting thing that Jesus would say. And we might wonder why. Why didn't Jesus just tell him his name, tell him what the street corner was, and or give him a GPS and send him out? Now, there were only 2 disciples that he sent out. Generally, that was the case. The rest of them remained with him. And for that reason, you see, if we think about it, that's why he didn't give them an exact location. Why? Well, because Judas, had he known where they were going to have the Passover meal, it would be private. It would be away from the crowd, so it wouldn't cause any turmoil. So the Pharisees could come in to that particular locality, take Jesus with only the 12 into captivity and crucify him, you see, maybe that evening. And so the Lord knew that the time was not to be till Passover on Friday. And thus, he didn't want Judas, to know where he was going to celebrate Passover, you see, beforehand. So he sends out the disciples, and he says, "Go into a certain city, and you'll find a man." Now, the other Gospels tell us the distinction that this man would have. What is the distinction that would mark him out, that would be unusual? Well, he's going to be carrying a water pot. That was something that was unusual for a man to carry a water pot. Why was that? Well, because usually it was the women that carried the water pot and not the men. The men were in the gates of the city talking and making plans, and the women were out working and carrying the water pots and cooking. Can you believe that? Some of you ladies are saying, yeah, I could believe that. It hasn't changed much. And so a man carrying a water pot, they cruise into the city. They're looking around. They find this guy. They talk to him about a place to celebrate Passover. Of course, the Lord had his hand in the whole thing. Now, whether he actually talked to the guy in advance, the keeper of the house in advance, whether it was just a thing that God put it on his heart, whatever the scene, we don't know. But we do know that as soon as they said something to him, this guy led them into the house where they were going to have it and showed him the scene. And they prepared for it there, set it all up. And the disciples came eventually and joined in this room where they would celebrate the Passover. Jesus was welcomed into this man's house along with his disciples. What a great testimony. What a great thing to ponder for us presently. How is it in your house? If the Lord shows up, if something unusual happened, if somebody just popped in, I mean, are you one who, well, you welcome that person, that opportunity is just an opportunity to show the Lord's love, to just share the Lord's life, you see. That's what this guy did. He just brought them in and welcomed them in. I wonder, in your home, is Jesus welcome? Is he comfortable there? Is life lived in a way that brings him glory? Is his name exalted, you see? Is your home a place where the Word of God and the will of God and the wisdom of God is seen and sensed by those not only who live there, but those who would visit there? Is there a sense of God's peace, a sense of God's power and presence in your home? God help us to have homes that in the neighborhood, hey, for better or for worse, no matter what they may say, those people are fanatics, man. Stay away from them because they're talking about Jesus all the time. And I hear this worship music like coming out of their house and they're having people over. And when they're in the front yard standing there talking about the Lord and praying about this and, you know, saying praise God about that, those are radical fanatics in your neighborhood. Hey, praise God. Praise God. That's what it's all about. It's a determination, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As your home, a place where the Lord is welcome, where the Lord is served. So we have the preparation, the place of this meal. Then there's the confrontation in the midst of this meal with a man. How's that, you ask? Well, verse 20 says, when evening had come. So now the disciples had come back, got Jesus and the other disciples, and they went, all of them, into this home where the Passover was prepared. The bread was there, the wine was there, everything was set up. And as they were eating, in verse 21, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And we see they responded, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Now catch the scene. We had communion here last Wednesday night. So here we are. Let's say we're in the middle of communion this morning. And, you know, we're about to pass out the elements. And I said, you know what? Let me tell you, one of you in here today is going to betray the Lord and your family by going out and having a relationship with a prostitute, and you are going to get caught and busted, and you're going to destroy your life, you see. What would you do? Would like that shock you? You'd go, what? What's he talking about? I mean, what a shocking statement right in the middle of this time of intimacy and fellowship and camaraderie for Jesus to say, hey, guess what? One of you is going to betray me. At this point, we don't have Pete saying, Lord, not me, never. He'll come along with that eventually, but right now he's not. And the Lord, in making that statement, rouses up what I think is latent in all of us. Lord, is it me? Because we all have that kind of propensity at times, don't we, to compromise. We all have that propensity to not speak up about the Lord when we should, when we could. It's all latent there. And so the disciples say, is it me? Is it me? They were bummed. It says they were exceedingly sorrowful. That means that they were not just kind of going, oh, well, you know, I don't know who it is. They were deeply distressed and they were saying, Lord, what are you saying? Is it me? You know everything. Somebody's going to do it and I don't know who it is. And they didn't say again, as I shared last time, it must be Judas because he has that kind of personality. No, he looked good. They wondered. You see, in every human heart, there's that doubt that given the right circumstances can kind of creep up. And so when they began to question, you see, Jesus continued on with the meal, we see. And as the meal is progressing, he answered and he said to them in verse 23, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be been good for that man if he had never been born. And then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you said it. Wow, what a scene. I mean, here's Judas. The rest of them say, is it I? Is it I? Nothing. And then here's the very one, Jesus. I mean, we're talking about a eating together. There's nothing more intimate, you know, in a friendship level than that of eating together, sharing a meal with somebody. And here is Judas dipping his hand in the dish. And he says, is it I? And the Lord says, you said it. You see, we see in this the sovereignty of God. We also see in this the responsibility of man. It's not just fate. It's not just fatalism being taught here. It's all been predicted, you see. It's all been laid out. And yet Jesus holds him accountable. Woe to that man who does it. In other words, he was responsible. He made the decision. God knew it was going to happen. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility wrapped up into one. You can't blame somebody else for your sin. You can't say God made me that way. I do what I do because God made me do it. I sin because God made me sin. No, you're responsible. You're accountable, and we see that in the words of Jesus here to Judas. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You see, we need to be those who are careful. Always that push to compromise. To play the game of religion. To come to church to see what you can get out of it. That spirit of Judas still lives. Those who come in and they feign a commitment to Jesus Christ that's not real in their heart. They go through the motions, you see. That's where Judas was. He was going through the motions. He was giving to the and contributing to the, you know, the group. He was following the rules and listening to the Lord, but he wasn't loving the Lord. He was a leader. He had a position of power. And yet he was a betrayer at the same time. He sold out. What would it take for you to sell out the Son of God, to sell out Jesus? Would you betray him for money? Would you betray him for a better job? Would you betray him to keep the job you have? Would you betray Jesus to save your own skin, or because he didn't live up, as Judas here, to your expectations, or because you thought he let you down? Would you betray him if you thought you could influence some important people? You see, the story here of Judas causes us to examine our hearts. You call yourself a Christian this morning, but are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you a pretender this morning? Or are you a true believer? Have you turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you a fair weather follower? And as long as it's going your way, and I say what you want me to say, then hey, you're all right. But don't ask me to change. Don't ask me to get fanatical. Don't ask me to deepen my commitment to Christ and his cause, you see. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be caught up in it, you know. I want to hang out in church. I like the church crowd. But all that will do on judgment day is judge you, condemn you. God has called us to more. Today, maybe you're living in a place of compromise. Maybe you've been thinking lately about, oh, you wouldn't call it betrayal. You would call it, well, I'm just going to have a little fun. I'm just going to do some things for myself. I'm just going to back out a bit in my commitment to the Lord. I'm not going to like do anything radical. But you see, it never starts that way. It just starts with a slow kind of compromise here, a little compromise there, a little failure to mention Jesus here. Oh, well, you know, when I'm at work, before my meal, I don't pray. Well, because I wouldn't want to offend people, so I don't pray. If I'm with somebody who's not a Christian, I don't pray before my meal. I don't mention the name of Jesus because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to blow an opportunity. You see, it starts with those kinds of things. Just little subtle things here, subtle things there. You know, they offer me, I'm just going to have one drink of the beer. I'm not going to like really, you know, get drunk, although you used to have a problem with alcohol. But I'm not going to do that. I'll never go back there. I know what that's all about. But you know what, people? That compromise, little by little, lulls you to sleep spiritually. Clouds the waters biblically. Whenever you start out with, well, what can I get? What will you give me, Lord, if I do? What will you give me if I do that? You know, how can I get ahead for myself? when what our lives should be is, Lord, what can I do to bring you honor and glory? That should be our prayer daily. Where are you at this morning? What are you living for? How's your walk with the Lord? Is His will being done in your life? And listen, listen. Judas betrayed Jesus. So does Peter, as we will see later. He denies him three times. What's the difference? What makes a distinction? Here's the key. Judas never repented. Hey, listen, as we will see, he felt very sorry for what he did. He even cried for what he did. He felt very bad for what he did in betraying Jesus. He even gave the money back because he felt so bad. But here's one thing he never did. He never said, Lord, forgive me. He had the opportunity here. He could have said, Lord, you're right. I would betray you. Lord, could you please forgive me? I'm sorry. I'll change. Help me. Judas never did that. Peter did. Listen, maybe you've fallen. Maybe you failed miserably. Maybe you're in a compromised position presently. Listen, God got this message to you to turn from where you're going and stop excusing it. Stop just crying about it. Get things straightened out with God and come back to Christ. Put Him in the proper place in your life. Be confident that your sin is forgiven, because Jesus died for you and you have a relationship with Him and you have that hope of heaven today. It's a call, Christian, to courage, to stand in these difficult days. It's a call for those of you who are caught up in your carnality to come back. For those of you who have never given their life to Jesus, to come and have your sin forgiven and have the hope that only He can give you of heaven. Listen, if you're not living for the Lord, if your life isn't right with the Lord, now's the time, today's the day to come and have your life changed, the sin forgiven, the hope of heaven, the guilt taken away. God's calling you. You need to respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the